pleasing unto you. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful again for your presence, your tangible presence. Truly, you inhabit the praises of your people. We're grateful. We worship, we honor you, we reverence you. We ask that this same presence, this tangible presence, follow us as we go into your word now. I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing on my heart and my lips, that I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I ask you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present here, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and they are released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and not hearers only. I ask for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, in Jesus' name. And everybody in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual lives, all individually agreed and said, we're going to continue our present truth prophetic series of preaching and teaching on overcoming covetousness. Today, I'm going to use two Old Testament prophets that actually lived around the same time in the earth. This is brand new to me. Of course, I've always been in the Bible, but it came to me fresh. I had something else in mind. Well, the Holy Spirit, in His kindness and mercies, opened this up to me. They lived around the same time, and both of them were genuine anointed prophets of God. However, one of them excelled and the other failed because one did not overcome covetousness, the other overcame for covetousness. Like I said last week, covetousness is an inordinate desire for money. Now, God doesn't mind us being ambitious. The Bible says, I'm the Lord thy God that teacheth thee to profit. But when I begin to love money and material things above my love for God, so that I can be independent of God and His laws. And you know, sadly, this is the motivation of most men. You know, I remember, you know, years and years ago when we're younger Christians, you know, you go for all-night prayer and all that. There's always people who have problems that go for all-night. You find somebody, you know, when they first come to church, maybe they have, before they have some, a bit of more money. You know, you find them in all the prayers and all that. But once he starts getting some degree of financial success and all that, he feels he doesn't need all of that anymore. It's for people who don't have problem. It's sad, but it's true. And that mentality still subsists still today. You have a lot of people who, because of their social and financial status, think that you don't need to pray that much. It is people who have serious needs that pray much. You don't need to pray. You know, just, you know, you pay lip service to it. You come to church, of course, you pray a little bit, but you don't need to go to all those extremes, because it's people who have lack that need to go to those extremes. This is totally false. It is wrong. You know, I can say by the grace and the mercy of God, God has blessed my wife and I to some degree. We're not super, super rich, but God has had mercy on us, and we're not even done yet. Praise the Lord. But we spend hours in prayer, not just for money. We pray about money too, but that's not the main thing. You know, and it's because of a lack of understanding that makes people have this wrong mentality. This covetousness is a spiritual force that is presently abounding in the hearts of men, both sinners and saints, by the powers of the heavens that have fallen to the earth because of the increased spiritual warfare that has and is still taking place over the heavens. You need to understand that there's always been warfare, but there was an increase in the spiritual warfare, and that was signified by the blood moons of 2014, 2015, and 2016. And immediately after that, we see an increase. There's always been, but we saw an increase in the distress of nations. It was caused by these fallen angels who had been knocked out of their positions of influence in the heavenlies, or positions of authority in the heavens. They are now in the earth, and they are now relating directly with men, like it was in the day of Noah. In the times of Noah, we had these fallen angels that came into the earth, according to Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. You know, they came to the sons of men, and then they had all these giants, you know, and the Bible says not only then, but even after that, you know, and that same spiritual condition is in the earth today. It is the reason, like I pointed out in my last message, why these are perilous times. They've always been perilous all over the ages, but Paul, by revelation, said in the last days. He was already in the last days, but he was saying something is still coming. And what is causing it is these fallen angels, fallen principalities, the Bible calls them the Nephilim, the fallen ones that have been shaken into the earth. So their influence on men now is much stronger than it was when they were in the heavenlies. They're now on the earth. In some cases, they're trying to inhabit the bodies of men. In other cases, they're not inhabiting the bodies of men, but they literally are living with those men, you know, putting things into their hearts. Practically everybody who knows Vladimir Putin said that he's not acting the way he normally acts. That something has happened. Particularly ever since the COVID thing, he became isolated, you know. He doesn't trust anybody. Mommy was just telling me yesterday that he sacked 1,000 of his servants because he's afraid somebody may poison him. He's chained all his staff, some of them, you know. And he instructed for the arrest of two FSB. FSB is like the old KGB, you know. He told them they should arrest those men because of what was going on in Ukraine, because they didn't give him proper intelligence, which is not true, you know. They probably told him and he wouldn't listen, you know, or believe them, you know. So he's very paranoid and all of that, you know. The normal Putin was ambitious KGB agent, but very calculating, and he's very careful. This kind of thing he did is very out of character. And then for him to even threaten, even to threaten nuclear weapons is totally, you know, out of character. You know, but is this like I shared the other day, is Satan who is weakening the nations and trying, like he sat in the heart of the prince of Tyrus many years ago in Ezekiel 28. He goes from nation to nation, and I believe right now he has a focus on Russia because the plan is, but it will fail. And it is failing. Our prayers are already prevailing. The plan is to create a nuclear holocaust before the manifestation of the sons of God, so that many of the children of God who would have been a part of the end time move and harvest would die. That's the plan. You know, but it has failed. Because we're going to continue to pray. So we have this condition of this covetousness. In fact, it says in the end time, perilous time. In other words, it's fierce. And I pointed out to us in our last lesson, it says covetous. That's the first thing. It says men shall be lovers of selves and covetous. That's why in the New Testament, covetousness and idolatry are identical. In the New Testament today, you don't go and bow to, you know, a stone or an image. You don't do that anymore. People are too enlightened for that now. But people bow to money. People bow to material things. The time, the strength, the energy that they should use to serve God is directed to serving the making of material wealth. So that becomes a god to them. That is why covetousness in the New Testament is idolatry. And this is very, very rampant as I speak, even in the church. The good news is that abounding grace through increased humility will help us to overcome this abounding covetousness that is causing these fierce, perilous times in which we're living. In order to teach us deeper things about these things, God has put certain types and shadows inside the Bible that you and I can learn from. The Bible says that these things are examples unto us, unto whom the ends of the world have come, as an admonition. And that is why God has written the Bible. My life, your life, is written in the Bible, inside, hidden in the prophetic shadows and types of the Old Testament types. So when you're reading about Esther, you could be reading about yourself. When you're reading about Joshua, you're reading parts of it will apply to you. You know, I use this beautiful illustration the Holy Spirit gave me. You know, the types and shadows of the Bible are like the letters of the English alphabet. The English alphabet has only 26 letters. Only 26. But by combining them, you form words, you form sentences, you know, you write books. Look at the hundreds of millions, if not billions of books that have been written in the English language. And each book is unique. But it is made of the same 26 alphabets. So it is in the Spirit. The types and there are only 66 books in the Bible. The types and the shadows are the characters don't change. It's still the same. Moses, same. Joshua, same. David, same. Elijah, and so on and so forth. But by taking bits and pieces from those types and shadows, God has hidden in His Word His plan for your life. The scripture is very clear about this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 19. It says God would take His part out of the things that are written in the book. And in the book of, I think it's in Psalm 40, about the Lord Jesus Christ, says, it is written of me in the volume of the book. That's not only true of Jesus, it's true of you and I. It's true of you and I. It is written, turn to your neighbor and say, it is written of you. It is written of me in the volume of book. And it behoves me through prayer and the word of God to dig it out so I can know my destiny and fulfill it. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. So today, to overcome covetousness, we're going to look at two characters. I never connected them until this revelation came to me. And they are Moses and Balaam. Both of them were prophets. In fact, Balaam was a little bit more advanced than Moses at first. And I'll explain to you. Of course, later Moses became the very successful and great prophet. You know, both of them were prophets. They were called by God about the same time in history. Let's first of all look at Moses and see why God chose him. You know, where as I meditated on these things, all these things I've always read in the Bible. But you know, the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept. Revelation is progressive and continuous. The same Bible I've been reading for these past 42 years. I'm now reading, I'm seeing things I didn't see before. Let me talk about Moses first. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. You know, one of the things that made God choose Moses was that he overcame covetousness. I never thought, I knew the scripture, but I never thought of it like that. Hebrews 11, and look at verse 24. And we'll read verse 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, this was when he was 40 years old, refused. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's a choice, man. Refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing. Everybody scream it. Choosing. I didn't hear you. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Just stop there and go back to Paul. What did Paul say about perilous times? He said that in the last days, perilous times, he said, men shall be covetous. They'll be lovers of self. Then at the end of that discourse, he says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But you know, Moses didn't, he made that right choice. He refused to do that. You'll appreciate some things when I'm done. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Oh, no. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Verse 25. You know, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Verse 28. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. This is a great portion of scripture. The most amazing part of this revelation, I didn't connect it until the Holy Spirit enlightened me, was that this choice was made before Moses knew Jehovah. It was made when he was in Egypt. He didn't know God then. He did not get his formal introduction to God until when he was 80 years old with Jethro, his father-in-law, at the backside of the desert where he saw the burning bush. That's when God said, I am the God of thy father. So all this happened before that. What made Moses make the right choice? Honesty of heart. He didn't know God. He didn't know God properly yet, formally. When the Holy Ghost says that, he said, that was what impressed me. God talking to me. He said, he made that choice. Moses was a young man. When I say young, 40 years old. That's at the peak of your physical growth. Egyptian history and history tells us, you know, if you watch the film Ten Commandments, and they did a lot of research, you know, when they were making that film, you know, he was actually in line to be the next Pharaoh. The Bible says he was mighty in words and in deeds. He used to build the treasure cities for the pharaohs, you know, the pyramids and all of that. He was a great man, great in the natural. This before he knew God. You know, he had money and wealth and fame in Egypt. But it came to his heart. He didn't know God of Abraham, Isaac. He didn't know all of that. He knew that later. His conscience. I'm going to talk about that this afternoon. You see, the reason why a lot of us are missing our destinies or not coming to our destiny is because we violate the law of conscience. This is where Moses passed. He didn't know God properly, but he knew it was wrong for you to enslave your fellow man and treat him the way the Egyptians were treating the Israelites. His conscience told him, this cannot be right. He didn't know God properly. He just knew that I was wrong. Go in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 2. It's one of the most important scriptures, you know, you need to meditate in these days that we're talking about. It's not only true for unbelievers, it's true for even us after we become Christians. Romans chapter 2, look at verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, talking about the unbelievers, but it's also an application to us, who have not the law, even for us Christians, there are sometimes you don't have a Bible verse. You don't know what the Bible actually says. Or maybe the Bible is not even clear on your matter. What will then guide you? Conscience. Conscience. Should I go to Lagos next week? Or should I not go? There's no scripture that says go to Lagos next week. So am I going to know if I should go to Lagos or I should not go? There's going to be a witness of the Spirit in my conscience. And when I look at the whole situation about that going to Lagos, how is it going to affect other people? What we call the golden rule, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Will that be a selfish thing to do? Will it be a good thing to do? Will it be something that will bless the people? Would it be, you know, when I look at all of that, my conscience, even though I may not have scripture for it, my conscience, God through my conscience, will give me a witness and say, that's the right thing to do. There are many decisions in our lives that are made like that. It's not everything we have Bible for. We have Bible principles, but we may not have, thus said the Lord, do this. Thus said the Lord, don't do this. Thus said the Lord, but you got to rely on this. For when the Gentiles, I didn't hear you, which have not the law, do, listen to that word, by nature. That's what Moses did do. At this time, he hadn't got a revelation. He hadn't, there was no burning bush. The rod had not turned into a snake. He didn't know God like that yet. This is in Egypt, when he was still, watch this, at the peak of his power. And he was at a time when nobody would have known what was going on in his heart. The only person that knew was Moses and God. He could have chosen to say, well, you know, let me just stay in Egypt. I'm having a nice life here. I have money. I got the treasures of Egypt. Let me just stay here. But he chose to, not because he knew God yet properly. That's the great thing about this thing, you know. Which over this year we've been reading. We always have at the back of our mind that, well, you know, God appeared to him in the burning bush. But this was before burning bush. This is what makes it so important to God. It was based on conscience. I'm going to run back and say something I said last week, and maybe during my on Wednesday during School of Ministry, you know, where I started going to the ministry of John the Baptist. One of the reasons why John and Andrew, who are the first disciples, had such a, particularly John, such a heart relationship with God, was that John believed on Jesus before there was any miracle. All John heard was, "Behold the Lamb of God." No water to wine. No healing of the sick. Jesus hadn't done any miracle. How did he know this thing? Conscience. He had been listening to John the Baptist. I'm sure he had been baptized by John the Baptist. And he was seeking God for a deeper walk with God. And that the time of the Messiah was coming. John said, "I am not the Messiah." He said, "But one day, God told me that the person you see the Holy Spirit come upon," he said, "he it is that is the Son of God." So they kept going. Every day, you know, they'll go and listen to John. They kept going to listen to John. John was looking for something in his heart. The truth. So, the day Jesus came, and John baptized him, and the Holy Ghost came back upon him from heaven, then Jesus went to the wilderness, came back, and John was preaching, and Jesus appeared. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The Bible says two, Andrew and John. They heard what John said. That was the only thing. No miracle. But the honesty of the conscience of their heart, and they followed him. Jesus looked back and said, "What do you want?" And he said, "Where dwellest thou?" He said, "Come and see." That's how it started. That is how it started. I'm telling you a very important principle. For you to fulfill your destiny, for you to find out where God, it's going to start with honesty of heart. Mommy, Dr. Williams, thank you for putting that in the confession. I saw it. And please, up there, make sure you change it next week. You know, that I renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. We prayed it today. I was very happy when I heard it. Mommy, thanks. You know, I renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. They're crucial. This was where John started from and wound up being the apostle of love and the apostle of perfection. But this is the root. This is where Moses started from and wound up being one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. The entire Torah was written by Moses. From Genesis to Deuteronomy. Because he started with honesty of heart. He chose. There was nothing attractive about the Israelites. They were slaves. They were slaves. He could have rationalized and said, "Well, if I just stay in Egypt and I become Pharaoh, then I will free them, you know, but don't let me risk my life. Let me just, you know, stay back here and enjoy my money and enjoy my wealth and all of that." He chose. Many of us will not make that choice at that time. We will make the choice after we've seen the snake and we've seen the burning bush. But we would not have made the choice when there was nothing. When the only thing that would affect our choice would have been honesty and conscience. And that is the most important thing. Hallelujah. This is what made Moses great. This choice. He made it before he got to know God properly. Just on the basis of, you don't treat your fellow human being like an animal. The way they used to beat the Israelites to make, you know, stones to make the treasure cities of the Pharaohs. The Bible says, I'm not going to go there, you know, in the book of Exodus, that it came to his heart. The Bible does not tell us all that happened, but I'm sure a series of circumstances in the movie Ten Commandments, they dramatize it. Whether that's some of it is not really in the Bible, but it was a good drama, you know, that, you know, he was, there was one day they were building a pyramid, and the Pharaoh had to get it ready, you know, for the day of Jubilee. There was a timeline, so they were in a hurry. So as they were trying to raise up, you know, one of the structures, you know, there was a woman whose dress got caught inside the block of the cement. And if they had continued, the woman would have been squashed and buried inside the stone. So Joshua, this is how they dramatize it in the movie. Whether it actually happened in real life, it's not in the Bible, but it's a good drama because it the principle is the same. Joshua now saw that woman would have died. So Joshua now, he was a stone cutter. He now went down, you know, and got them to stop so that the woman would not be crushed and died. So when they did that, all the Egyptians now, you know, they caught him and they wanted to start flogging him. So, you know, the woman now started, said, run to Prince Moses and ask for mercy. No, he said, go and ask for mercy. He said, mercy from Ramses? He said, no, Moses. So they ran to Moses. Mercy, 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 mercy. So Moses comes out. This is in the movie, but the principle is the same. Moses comes down in his princely regalia. And he said, what's happening? They said, this man, you know, he hit the Egyptian to stop them from, you know, the construction from going on, you know, and the woman would have been buried. Moses looked around and said, blood makes very poor mortar. You can't kill somebody just because you want to make a deadline. She said, who is this woman? You know, it was just an old woman. In the movie, they dramatized it was actually his mother. But he did not know it was his mother. It was just a woman, you know. He said, they shouldn't, you know. So he told them they should leave Joshua alone. That, you know, then the chief builder, you know. He said, if we keep stopping for every slave that gets caught, he said, the city will never be built. So then Joshua now said, because they are hungry. So Moses said, I'm going to give them, all this is all in the movie, you know, I'll give them one day in seven to rest and go and take all the corn from the granaries of the Pharaoh so that they will have strength to be able to build the city. Let's keep it simple. What Moses did, we don't know whether that actually happened, but something happened. The Bible doesn't tell us. All the Bible says it came into his heart. It's when he was 40 years old to visit his brethren. Something must have happened that made him now know that he was Israelite and he was not Egyptian, and that they were oppressing the Egyptians. He saw that. Even though he was prince of Egypt. So you know what he did? He didn't like it. And he sided with the Israelites and said they should make them, you know, more productive and everything. Then one day, he saw an Egyptian fighting a Israelite. And Moses defended the Israelite and killed the Egyptian. And he buried him in the sand. Then later on, you know, two Israelites were fighting among themselves. This was all before burning bush. That is the significance of this story. All Moses was following was conscience. And the other Israelites, you know, they were fighting. He said, don't fight now. You're brethren. Don't be fighting yourselves. Now I said, who made you a king and ruler over us? Do you want to kill me like you killed the Egyptian the other day? Then Moses discovered that it was known. And that's how he ran away from Egypt. That's the Bible. The point is this. Moses obeyed his conscience because he saw that the oppression of the Israelites by the Egyptians, not because he was Israelite. He didn't know he was Israelite at first. He knew he was Egyptian. He thought he was Egyptian. But when he now discovered later on that he was actually Israelite, he chose. I would say choose. He chose. I'm not going to stay with all this oppression and enjoy this pleasure of sin that is built upon the oppression of other people. He made that decision. Defended the Israelites. And then when Pharaoh came after him to try and kill him because he had killed an Egyptian, he ran away. That's how he now got to Jethro, you know, on the backside of the desert, you know, got married to Zipporah. Another 40 years before God finally appeared to him in the burning bush. It is crucial you understand the chronology of these events and the decision of the heart that Moses made before he got to know God formally like us. He didn't know God. That's why God said, I am the God of your father Abraham. He didn't know. He didn't know. He just knew he was doing the right thing. He just knew it's wrong for you. Watch this, brethren. I hope the Nigerian politicians are listening. It is wrong for you to enjoy money on the oppression of other people. Not money you are enjoying. The pleasure is only for a season. And God's judgment is coming. The children who died because there was no hospital because you were embezzled. The children who did not go to school because you embezzled money. My wife and I, by the grace and the mercy of God, we have a foundation which we started, you know, at the time of my birthday. My wife was actually the one who started it with some of the brethren. You know, we went to some of the schools around Lyford. So about 3-4 years ago. You know, and they discovered that the children were having their physics lesson under the tree. And they had no toilet. My wife could not sleep. And she, Brother Deji, Famulusi and others, said, look, go and see what we can do for these people. How can the children in Lyford be in air condition and all that, and just down the road, another school, they don't have, you know, all the classrooms are dilapidated. They didn't have classroom. They didn't have generator. They didn't have toilets. Can you imagine? Because some politician stole money that should have been used for the construction of those classrooms and those toilets so that the children will have a conducive learning atmosphere. So we, by the grace and the mercy of God, God, you know, used my wife and others, were able to, you know, correct that situation. We built, upstairs and downstairs, wrote classrooms for them, put toilet there, put generator and everything. You know, we even gave scholarships to the children. One of the children now is in what university? University of Ibadan. I just got a scholarship to go there. But we give God all the glory, but I want you to understand something. A lot of the pleasures men are enjoying is based on the oppression of other people. That was what Moses refused to do. Rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God before the burning bush. God said, I will make this one a great prophet. He made the choice. And that's why the whole earth today celebrates the man Moses. He becomes the first author of the Bible. Before Moses, there was no Bible. Moses is the one who started the writing of the written word. Give the Lord a super clap offering. Then give Moses a super clap offering. Wow!
God gave him revelation of what happened at the beginning. And through the history of Abraham, all the patriarchs, is Moses. Everything we know today, Genesis, you know, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, is all Moses. Another clap offering for Moses. But how did he enter that destiny? By making the right choice. Oh, if we said the grace now, you went home. If you can take that from what I've taught you now, your life will take a different trajectory. Many of us are in the wrong places because of wrong choices. And you know what motivates our choices? Covetousness. Love of self. This is not about... This is how I will prosper. This is how I will, you know. Moses said, no, I'm not going to do that. Moses overcame covetousness. The love of pleasure. The love of self. And he chose, even at that time, he didn't know that it was God. But he chose the love of God, though he didn't know God formally. He chose the love of doing the right thing above enjoying sin for a season. Another clap offering for Moses. What a guy. Now I understand. The Holy Ghost was the one who revealed all this to me. Now I understand why God took such an interest in him. Someone said, well, you know, when he was a baby, they hid him. True. You understand? But I'm sure probably was not the only one that was hid. You see, folks, when you read that Bible, don't just read on. Yes, a lot of children were killed at that time, but there was others who were not killed. Then he was brought up in the court of Pharaoh. You know, you would have thought that Egyptian training would have corrupted his mind. That he would have been so used to enjoying the things of sin, he would not even have considered that. But you know, his conscience, he maintained it throughout all that time in Egypt. And growing up in the court of Pharaoh. Another clap offering for Moses. You need to appreciate what God did through that man. Now, let's talk about Balaam. Balaam too was a prophet. Many people don't realize this. You know, well, oh, Balaam, you know, is a false prophet. No! Balaam was a prophet called of God. Numbers chapter 22. Everybody, turn to your neighbor and say, be like Moses, don't be like Balaam. Ooh. That's why both of them are written. Ah, honey, I just got a text from heaven. God just told me this now. I'm telling you and all of us. God said, I have given you the privilege of writing your own destiny by cooperating with me and going into my word. See, I... Olubi Johnson, can I say, I choose to be like Moses and I choose not to be like Balaam. And that's what's going to be written in the book concerning me. You have, what a privilege. What a privilege. God says, write from my word the things I have written about you inside my word. You can now choose the destiny that you want. You didn't get it. If you got it, you will not be sitting down. You will be standing up and shouting and clapping. God said, I've given you, I've written. What is inside the Bible is a whole plethora. God said, now, if you walk with me, you can choose. This is what I want. I'm going to be like Moses. Then I'm going to be like David. But not in the area of adultery. Then I'm going to be like Joseph. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Are you listening to me? And me and God. Now I understand the scripture. Work out your own salvation. Me and God. Not me alone. I can't do it by myself. God and I together. We now partner to work out the trajectory of my destiny. I've chosen to be like Daniel. I've chosen to be like John. I've chosen to be like Esther. I've chosen not to be like Balaam. I've chosen, these are coming attractions, not to be like Absalom. Don't your neighbor say, don't miss next week. When we finish overcoming covetousness, which we are going to do today, then I'm going to overcoming rebellion. Then we're going to deal with Saul, Jonathan, and David. Then we're going to deal with David and Absalom. Then we're going to deal with Joab. Nathan. And Adonijah. These all things, they are all written in the Bible. You now go in and say, this is the one I want. And God said, that's fine. Because it was already written of you in the volume of the book. Watch this. If you choose the wrong things, or you don't make any choice at all, you make choices by what we call default. You see, there is no something as no choice. When you don't make a choice, you've made a choice. I said before you life and death, therefore choose life. If you don't choose life, automatically you chose death. Even if you didn't say with your mouth that you chose death. So, by default, you can choose the wrong things. But it's still written of you in the volume of the book. Everything is there. The life is there. The death is there. But it's your choice that will determine what will be written about you. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. What a word. Numbers chapter 22. I got ahead of myself, but that's okay too. I'm just going to be picking certain verses. We can't read everything, and I'll be giving you the background. Numbers chapter 22, verse 7, 5 and 7. Just before I read the scripture, let me just tell you. Originally, Balaam was a true prophet of God. Initially, he even had more revelation than Moses. Moses got revelation later, when he now wrote the Torah. But initially, Balaam had word of wisdom, word of knowledge. He had the gifts of the Spirit that were operating inside his life. He had more revelation than Moses did when Moses was still in Egypt. You need to understand the geography. What happened was this. You see, Moses was still a prince in Egypt. He was still in Egypt. Before he made the right choice, then he ran to the land of Midian. Then he was there for 80 years. All this time, there was also a man called Balaam who was inside Canaan before Jordan, in the place of the Moab, the land of Moab and Ammon, on this side of Jordan. So this guy was already operating as a prophet. When Moses was still making transition, trying to get out from Egypt and come over. Verse 5. He sent messengers. There was this terrible guy. His name is Balak, one terrible king. And he saw that the children of Israel had come in. Moses had led them at this time. The children of God, Israel had come in. And, they were mighty and strong. So he wanted to, and they had defeated some kings, and he was afraid for his own kingdom. So he sent messengers, I didn't hear you, therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is come out from Egypt a people. Behold, they cover the face of that, is a large number. And they abide over against me. Verse 7. I'm not going to read everything. The elders. Let me read verse 6. Come now therefore. This is Balak's appeal to Balaam. Curse me these people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I what? What is what? It means no. That's why I said this prophet was not a new prophet. For I know that whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed. Balaam had a reputation. He was a true prophet. People used to go and consult. And the elders,
I didn't hear you.
Verse 7. Of Moab. And the elders of Midian. Stop. Where was Jethro? Midian. Are you listening to me? I'm just buttressing the fact that this Balaam had been operating in those areas before the children of Israel came. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination. In Jesus' mighty name, it's a great prayer. The rewards of divination. In Yoruba land, we have a culture. It was a devilish one. Most of it is gone now. A few people still do it. You know, when people have problems or they want a solution or wants, you know, a breakthrough in a particular area, they go and consult a witch doctor. In our language, they say, Olo Woshe. Ishe there means work, but it's not the work of the office. It's the work of witchcraft. Divination. So what they do is, they take some amulets and all of that, you know, and then they cast it to the ground, and then the devil tells them what's going to happen. And sometimes it's accurate. Satan comes in and works, you know, on behalf of the people. But you never go empty-handed. You always carry something that you are going to give to the witch doctor. That's what is known as the rewards of divination. So, honey, you know what? Very sadly, Pastor G, the same mentality has been carried over into the church. That is why today, when you go and see a man of God, I'm always making fun of Laolu and Pastor Boyega and all these guys. You know, you don't go empty-handed. You carry. I remember this story. I think it was Brother Bankole Akimola who told me this story. This is years and years and years and years ago. And Ulysses Tuff. One prophet came to Atlanta, and he came to Tuff's church. They said the man had a reputation of being able to prophesy accurately about what is going on inside your life. But it's at a price. So there was $10,000, there was $5,000, and there was $100 and less. So if you wanted the man to speak to you, if you brought $5,000 or $10,000, that he will. In fact, I remember Bankole tell me, he said, OJ, he read my mail. He was able to. You haven't seen anything yet. So they went with the reward of divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke the words of Balak, that he should curse the children of Israel. Don't let me get ahead of myself. Verse 8. And he, that's Balaam, said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as, not the devil, as the Lord shall speak unto me. He's a true prophet. Balaam originally was a true prophet. He would pray and he would seek God, and God used to speak to him. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And this is the Bible written, watch with Pastor G, by Moses. See how God promoted Moses above Balaam because of Moses' honesty of heart. It is Moses who now tells us about Balaam instead of Balaam telling us about Moses. Koshele prete fredes. Neka shakata frede. Ha! Be careful for reward. Oh. Money will corrupt you. I've been in this thing now 42 years. 42 years. I remember when I first came back from England, Nigeria, I remember many of my contemporary, you know, our brethren who were all cutting edge prophetic. Cutting edge. Many of them today have gone in different paths. Like Saul, Jonathan, and David. There's another message you have to wait, listen to. They all were in the same palace together, but they took different paths to destiny. Are you listening to me? And the main problem is covetousness. People left their true calling. Left what God asked them to do, to go and do something else that will bring them more money. And therefore the anointing on them became corrupted. My wife knows exactly what I'm talking about. I'm still friends with some of them. I'm a person who doesn't believe in condemnation. I believe that if you pray, maybe God can help people and all of that. You know, in fact, recently people asked me, come, I'll go see if I can be a blessing and help them in some way. But I've seen it. I've seen this evolution. I've seen this trajectory. You start God, true, correct, then because of what you want to eat, because of the rewards of divination, you start taking money and Satan enters and then he corrupts that anointing. That's what happened to Balaam. Let's read on. And God came unto Balaam and said, notice he could invoke God and God came. He was a true prophet. Are you listening to me? What men are these that are with thee? You didn't get a revelation there. Didn't God know who they were? Why is God asking Balaam for what God knows? He wanted Balaam to say it with his own mouth to convict his conscience. It was a rebuke question. The Yoruba people have a saying. Nkoten yobani je. What it means is this: if you are not going to eat something, don't bring it close to your nose. Because if it's got too close to your nose and you like the smell, you may start eating what you did not intend to eat. So it's better to keep it afar off. Let's say what the Bible says: abstain from all appearance of evil. When people come to you, I'm getting ahead of myself, darling. This stuff is so good. When people come to you and say you should come and curse other people and hold in their hand the reward of divination, a trooper will say, get out of my sight. You can't even spend the night here. I just got a fax, Pastor G. Naaman comes to Elisha, comes to the king of Israel to heal him of his leprosy. The king begins to cry and misbehave. Elisha says, sends to him, says, what's wrong with you? Tell him to come and see me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Those days are back. But watch this. This is Gehazi's message, but you will still get coming attractions. But I just give you, you know, in the film, they will show you a few. Like, yes, just a trailer. Because I still have another message on Gehazi that's coming. You know, this guy comes and Elisha tells him to go and bath Jordan. He does, you know, after some resistance. Then he gets healed. He is so blessed. He is so blessed. So he comes with great treasure. And he entreats Elisha to take the money. Elisha said, no. You know, you don't pay for your healing. Anywhere you go and they demand money before ministration, take your two ears and run. You are playing with the spirit of witchcraft. So, he says he should go. You know, and the man leaves. You know, he can't understand Elisha. But Elisha is not like Balaam. Elisha did not love the reward of divination. But he had an assistant who thought Elisha was not smart and he was not fast. His name was Gehazi. And he followed Naaman. Trailer ended. Come next week. Come in as fractions. So, Balaam, even he's allowing the people to stay was a problem already. And God didn't like it, you know. So, and God said to Balaam, look at verse 12. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Hey! Jump to verse 20. I did a thorough, but the grace of God, which is a study on this. And God said, I must give it to you thoroughly. Because you see, this generation, you're not going to have an excuse before God. Verse 20 and 22. We'll soon close. Verses 20 and 22. And Balaam says, look, I can't curse them and all of that, you know. Then he brings other people with even more money. And God came to Balaam at night. I didn't hear you. Verse 20, Numbers 22. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call, listen to this, it's a trap. And many of us are in this kind of situation today. If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet, the word which I shall say unto you, thou shalt do. Verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Someone says, didn't God tell him to go? God tests your heart. Hadn't God told him in verse something that the people are blessed? What are you looking for? Why should you even consider going with them? That's why God said, if you want to go, go. There are times God talks like that too. According to the idols of your heart. And what is idolatry? Covetousness. You see, this covetousness thing is deep. And is what is derailing the hearts and the destinies of so many of us. You let you hear what you want to hear. I will answer you according to her. If they come, okay, go with them. The Bible says, and God's anger was kindled because he went. You know why? Balaam knew better than to go. And this is where the donkey spoke and all that, but that's not part of my message today. So I'm going to skip that part. Now let's go to Numbers chapter 23, where we'll soon be done. Oh, what a message. Thank you, honey. Mercy, oh. Numbers chapter 23. Chapter 23. Then we're just going to look at a couple of verses before we finish. Because you must get the lesson. This is a destiny lesson, overcoming covetousness. And look at verses 8 and 10. 8 to 10. Numbers 23. So Balaam follows them. Silly fellow. You know, God is angry. God, the donkey to talk to him. so that, you know, put an angel in his path to try and stop him. But you know, he didn't listen. Still went. Now, in chapter 23, in verse 8, you know, he wants to curse the people because of the money that these people are going to give him. He kept telling them, build an altar, build an altar, build an altar. All that is money, 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 money. It's not like that. Verse 8, how shall I curse? I didn't hear you. Whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who shall count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. A clap offering for the Lord. God is speaking through Balaam about the greatness of Israel. But it was not a deterrent for him to still try and make money out of the deal. Mercy, Lord! Chapters 9, verse 19 and 24. Then we'll go to chapter 24 and we'll close. Verse 19. There's a lot, but you know, I'm just going to pick the relevant something. I have to start from verse 16, darling. And the Lord met Balaam. I didn't hear you. This guy was a true prophet. And put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what had the Lord spoken? Then he took up this parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. This scripture, we always quote it. You know who said it? Balaam. A lot of clap offering, not for Balaam, but for the Lord. Every Christian I know quotes this scripture. You know, we think it's from Moses. No, it's Balaam. To show you how accurate and true a prophet he was. God is not a man. I know everybody knows the scripture. That he should lie. Neither the son of man that he should repent. As he said, and shall he not do it? As he spoken, and shall he not make it good? It's Balaam who said this. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither has he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Give a shout, somebody. Hallelujah. God brought them out of Egypt, and he had, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel what God hath wrought. A clap offering for the Lord. But who brought it? Balaam. These are promises we're still using today, that we are still standing on today. And I just want to tell you something, brethren. There is no divination against you, and there is no enchantment against Jacob. If they take your name to a witch doctor, it will return to sender. Are you listening to me? That word is still as viable today as it was when Balaam pronounced it. But I got sad news. God used Balaam but never made him. So the fact that God uses a man and he gives a prophetic word and it comes to pass, if that man does not do something about his character, his prophecy will be used generations after he's dead. But Balaam has now become a byword. Balaam is now used as a type of those who corrupt the word of God. And look at how accurate the prophetic word he gave. So don't believe something simply because it came to pass. He did not say you will know them by their prophecies. He said you will know them by their fruit. Ah, don't your neighbor say you can't miss church these next few weeks. Because you haven't seen anything. Where God is bringing out prophetic destinies. I wish some of my brethren are listening to me. It's not too late to chant on. But it was going to take a lot of humility. A lot of people are already on the road of Balaam. Did Balaam go to heaven? I don't know. What an answer. Did Moses go to heaven? Sure. Did Balaam go to heaven? I don't know. Very unlikely. Chapter 24, verse 2-3, 4-9, and then 15-20, and then we're done. How many people agree with me that I'm doing the work of God? This is more important than your rice and what you're going to go and eat at home. Because if you learn this one, you will never choose the road of Balaam. Chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. And when Balaam saw that it pleased, verse 1, bless Israel, he went not as at other times, silly fellow, to seek for enchantments. But he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes. Watch this. And the Spirit of God. Balaam. He was as much a prophet as Moses. I just got another text and a fax. If Balaam had said, princes of Moab, don't even come near me. They said, I'm going to see Moses. He would have joined with Moses. We would have been hearing about Balaam, Joshua, Caleb. He would have said, God has said he has blessed you. Moses, come and tell me. And he would have taken him into the tribes. Sometimes pride would destroy your destiny. And he took up this parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, the man whose eyes are open. You know, in Yoruba, something they say, orinran. The English word is seer. He is able to see into the realm of the spirit. Verse 4. He had said, which heard the words of God, who saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, open vision. This guy was no small prophet. What a shame. What a waste. Because of what? Money. Covetousness. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. The valleys are they spread forth, as garden by the riverside, as the trees of lean aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour out water of his bath. All this is all prophetic. It's about the life of God. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not. It says, it shall be like a tree planted. Balaam had picked this then in the Old Testament. Before even David picked it later. Oh, God, have mercy on us. He shall pour out water of his buckets. His seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag. Another message for another day. And his kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him out of Egypt. And as he were the strength of a unicorn, he shall eat up the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them through with arrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blessed thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. I'm going to jump to verse 15 and I'm going to close. So Balak was very angry. I got news for you. Bad news. Not bad news for you, but bad news for Balaam and Balak. And a lesson we must never something. Balaam collected the money, but gave the wrong prophecy. It was the right prophecy, but it was not the one Balak wanted to hear. There are a lot of our people who are like that. Even the act of collecting the money is wrong, even though you may say the right thing. Verse 15 to 20, and I close. Balaam's final oracle. That's what it says, you know, in the margin of my Bible. And he took up his parable and said, this is God speaking through this prophet, true prophet, but corrupted because of money. Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High and saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star. Jesus, Balaam, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do violently. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. Jesus. It doesn't get higher than this, folks. And shall destroy him that remaineth in the city. And when he looked on Amalek, I'm closing with this. He took up his parable and said, Amalek was the firstborn of nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. Stand to your feet. Look at Balaam. Look at his prophetic utterances. Look at their accuracy. A star shall come out of Jacob. The scepter. Balaam! Overcoming covetousness made Moses one of the greatest prophets. Embracing covetousness destroyed the prophetic ministry of Balaam, even though he said accurate things. It's not enough to have a gift. You must develop your character, or God will use you. He used Balaam. Every prophecy Balaam gave, we're still using it today. But he will not make you. That will not be our portion in Jesus' name. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other hand to God. Everybody talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Overcoming covetousness. Don't allow Balaam something to be written in your book. Choose it. Choose. Don't choose it. Choose Moses, who suffered affliction with the people of God even before he saw the burning bush. Hallelujah. I got a song in my heart. Balaam had some accurate prophetic revelations, but was corrupted by covetousness. Moses, because of the integrity of his heart, was chosen by God to write the Torah. Watch this, darling. Balaam had prophetic utterances. Moses read the written word. Superior. Moses too had visions, but he said, we have a more sure word. What God gave Moses was superior to what God gave Balaam. And then it lasted for eternity. In fact, Balaam's utterances are inside the writings of Moses. God have mercy on us. I just want to be where you are.
I just want to be where
you are. It's a great prayer.
Dwelling daily in your presence.
Glory to God.
I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near. Draw me near to where you are.
Oh, sing it, baby.
I just want to be where you are. To enter boldly. In your presence.
Take me.
Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be with you.
Table
and surrounded by your glory, in your presence, oh Lord, that's where I always want to be. I just want to be
where you are. One more time.
I just want to be where you are. Dwelling daily in your presence.
Take me.
Take me to the place where you are. I just want to be.
Raise that hand. We're going to pray together in a minute, but I want you to pray to God individually. I want to be where you are. Nothing else will satisfy me. There's another song we sing often. I want the giver, not just the gift. Balaam loved the gift because he could make money, but he didn't care too much about the giver. Moses, before he even knew anything, had already made the right choice. He said he endured as seeing him that is invisible. No, he didn't know God, though. He didn't know God. He just knew he was doing the right thing. And that God somehow will help him. Raise that hand. You want to be like Moses, you don't want to be like Balaam. When I was a young man, in my early 20s, a lot of people didn't understand me. How could I turn my back on such a profitable career and leave here and come to Nigeria? Everybody thought I was mad. I was like Moses. I had seen the truth, God. Material things didn't matter. I knew when with time they will come back. And they have, and they are coming. But when I first met my wife, what God told her, she gave this testimony. Well, God said, that boy is all sold out for me. Will you look after him for me? That's what God told her. Like Moses, my parents could not understand it. My friends could not understand it. Nobody. What do you mean? Money is not everything, folks. Destiny is everything. Talk to God. Say, I want to be where you are. I love you more than money. I love you more than my ambition. I love God more than I love pleasure. I love God more than I love money. I will not sell my birthright for a piece of pottage. Let God know and trust me to be tested. It will be tested. It will be tested. Sometimes you will have to walk away from 10 million, 100 million because of integrity. They will bring it to you and you say, I'm sorry. I can't do that because it will violate my conscience and the purpose of God. I can't do that. Other Christians say, oh no, it doesn't matter. It's God who brought it. You can still use it. And you know, like God told Balaam, say, go with them. Raise a hand. Say, Heavenly Father. Oh, Heavenly Father. I thank you for your word this afternoon. Thank you for the types and examples and shadows that are written in the Bible that speak to our destiny and our personal lives today. Father, I choose to be like Moses. I turn my back on the pleasures of sin for a season so that I can do your will. Lord, I purpose in my heart that I will put you above material wealth, the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of the flesh, so that I can do your will. Father, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Don't only use me. Oh Lord, make me. Let me have fruit. Don't let me have only gifts alone. Don't let me only have revelation. Don't let me just have, the gifts. But let me have character. Help me to be like you. Help me to pay the price. Help me to turn my back against material things that will bring discredit to your name. Like Elisha turned his back to the gift of Naaman. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Have mercy on me, Lord. To always make the right choice. To choose integrity. To choose righteousness above material and financial gain. So that covetousness will not corrupt my destiny. In Jesus' name, amen. Neka shakato frede. Father, salabriki to fre. Lembriga toshke fre. Lombrika to fre. Mercy shalika koko fredesk. Father, salabriki tolomoto fredes. Father, zelebriki tolomoto frenes. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, thank you for your blood, your life, your power, in our souls, in our bodies, in our circumstances, in our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, Zafrinesk, in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, just touch whatever and just stretch your hand forth. The healing power is already in the air. All I'm just doing is just releasing it into you.
you know, just stretch forth your hands. If you are home, stretch it towards your screen. You know, this word just came to me now. You want to be like Moses. Moses lived to 120 years. His eye was not dim. His natural strength was not abated. He went. I don't do it as a habit, but you know, some years ago I told you a testimony, went on mountain climbing in Kuma Hills. I know what it means to climb a mountain to some degree. Imagine an 80 year old man climbing a mountain and carrying two big pieces of stone that God had written 10 commandments on and bringing them down. He must have been in good health. I release the health of Moses into your life in Jesus' name. I say in Jesus' name, your strength will not be abated. Your eye will not be dim because you have chosen to follow Moses. In Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. Even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life of God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So Lord, impart on you the knowledge of Enoch, of Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to neighbor and say, like Moses, you overcome covetousness and fulfill your destiny. In Jesus' name. Amen.